Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our last and final lesson on the series, Suffering for Christ. Just to go through very quickly what we have touched upon. First lesson to cover was the meaning of suffering. This is the basis for our understanding of what it means to suffer for Christ, because we all have to have a common understanding of what suffering entails. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal all diseases, and He is able to protect us from all evil, to keep us from harm. The moment we became believers, you realize that the diseases that we were afflicted by before salvation remains, and then on top of that, during our journey as a witness for Christ on earth, before the Lord takes us home, the Lord allows us to suffer new diseases, other sicknesses. All these are part and parcel of what it means to suffer for Christ. And the reason is we are left behind here to live and witness for Christ. And therefore, everything that we do from now onwards is for Jesus' sake. And so this afternoon's theme is suffer for Christ's sake, because our lives in Christ is for Christ's sake. And therefore, whatever we have to endure and go through in terms of pain, it is part and parcel of what it means to live and to suffer for Christ. And that's why the meaning of suffering must not be restricted only to other people hurting us, government hurting us, natural disasters, but it has to also include the bugs, the viruses, the bacteria, sickness as part and parcel of what it means to suffer for Christ, because we are here to live and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ is able to heal all diseases, but He does not do so. And He has not done so in many of His believers' lives, as you can see from your own experiences, as well as in the lives of others. Then we touch upon every believer will suffer. A believer's calling to suffer. Be not afraid to suffer. Rejoice in suffering. Glorify God in suffering. Suffer for believer's sake, so that you can be a witness to console, and then suffering will not separate us from the love of God. And this afternoon, the last and final conclusion, suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering, as you know, is part and parcel of life. No one is exempted from suffering in one way or another. Maybe that's the reason why when a baby comes into the world, the first sound he makes is cry. To cry. But the moment we became believers, you realize that the suffering that we now can endure for Christ, we were not permitted or able to do so before salvation. Before salvation, we suffer for self, for family, for government, for causes that you think are noble and worthy enough to give your life for. But for the Son of God, for the glory of Christ, only after salvation are sinners like ourselves, saved by God's grace, have been given the honor and the privilege. And therefore, we have to look at this life as part and parcel of life of suffering for Christ. It's not going to change. It will be part and parcel of our sojourn here on earth. And the reason is the devil is still in control. And as long as you live for Christ, you must understand you are fighting against the devil and his minions. And he will do his utmost to stop you. He will put obstacles. He will try his best to slow you down, to get us to disobey the word and the will of God in our lives. And in the course of standing up to him, he will hurt us. He will do his utmost to inflict pain in all forms, in all manners, through our loved ones, through our physical bodies, whatever it takes, that is his agenda. Stop us, get us to sin against our Savior. And so we need to have a good perspective of our lives as a whole, from the beginning to the end. Not just beginning of our salvation, but the beginning of our existence. Beginning of our salvation is not good enough. It has to be from the beginning of our existence. The reason is, when we were children in our homes, in our families, please understand that God already knew of our existence. The fact that we did not know of His existence does not mean that He was not in control and aware of who we are and what we had to endure as we were growing up until such time when He saved us. But that's our understanding of salvation. That's what the Lord has taught us when He said that we have been chosen, predestinated before the foundation of the world. But when you and I look at Saul's conversion, we realize that Saul had been predestinated to go control, to endure a kind of suffering that he never thought in his wildest dream would ever happen to him. To be sent as an apostle is one thing. To be sent as an apostle to Gentiles, it's going to be far more difficult than to be sent as an apostle to Jews. Because to Jews, at least you are sent to your own people with the same culture, with the same language. But to Gentiles who hate you, who despise you, and then to tell them after their salvation that now you are the people of God, when your own people believe that they are the only people of God, that will require a lot of sacrifice. And that was Paul's calling. And so our focus, first and foremost this afternoon, is to understand that even though our lives have been in the hand of God from the beginning of our existence, but the moment you and I became believers, please realize and understand that this life of suffering has begun. And the Lord is the one who is going to choose the domain in which we are going to minister, which will also be the domain in which we are going to suffer. God did not call me to be like one of you, to sit in the pew. Sometimes in moments of stress and strain and trial, I wish I could just sit down and I imagine there was a time what it was like if I had continued to work as an architect. What would my life have been in service as just a congregational member in the church? Busy with my work, with my family, thinking of what it would be like, perhaps like many of you. And then my service in church will not consume my entire life as what it is right now. It will be part of my life, not everything about my life. What would it be like? That domain is not for me to choose. God is the one who chose it, and it will be that domain in which I will have to live and suffer for Him. And that's how we must look at our lives, because that's how God wanted Saul, or Paul, to look at his life. Look at Acts 9. At this juncture, Saul was the greatest, most well-known, most hated persecutor of the Christians. They hated him because he went out of his way to look out for anyone who belonged to the Jewish race, nationality. And then you call yourself a follower of Christ, he will be given a power and authority by the Sanhedrin Council to arrest you. He went out of his way to do that, not only within the borders of the land of promise. He was in fact with a license, a permit in his hands. He was on his way to Damascus, the capital of Syria. It's not the land of promise. But as long as there were Jews anywhere, he didn't care. He was consumed by this passion. In all his sincerity, he thought he was doing God a very big favor by incarcerating all these Jews who call themselves followers of Christ. He felt that they were fighting against the God of the Old Testament, and therefore to do the will of the God the Father, he had to put these Christians into prison. And he was there to witness the death of Stephen. This was the man that that God had predestinated to serve him in a domain, the Gentile domain. And then he would have to suffer in the process. This was a man that nobody thought could ever be saved. And yet, God in his infinite power and wisdom saved him. Look at what happened. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest, desiring of him letters. These are like police badges, right? That's what these letters mean. It's like a cop who holds on to his badge. To go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is the Jewish way, whether they were men or women, he didn't care, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see how determined he was? Jerusalem was not next door to Damascus. It was a very long journey, but he didn't care. This was his passion for the glory of God, so he thought. And while he was in this mindset, this determination, the Lord met with him as he was on his way to Damascus. While he was near Damascus, in fact, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And then he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. Now he was with his entourage. Subsequently, the Bible revealed to us that the people around him heard a sound, but they could not understand the conversation. This conversation was between the Lord and Saul. It's just like if the Lord saved you by the still small voice of the Spirit of God, even though you may be surrounded by a lot of people, it may be at the bus stop, it may be in the train, or it may be in your home, whatever it is, wherever you are. The Spirit of God speaking to your heart at that point in time when you were convicted and converted. That voice that you hear rings very loudly in your heart, in your ears. But the people all around you, they can't hear a thing. But you heard it in your soul very clearly that it is the Lord who is convicting you and you are speaking to him when you utter the prayer of confession and salvation. I'm sure you can identify yourself with that experience. Well, in this case, it was a little louder, but it was a personal conversation between the converter and the convert. The converter is none other than Christ himself. In this instance, Christ went to him directly. In our instance, God used a tract. God used some other person's voice, but as long as the words of Christ are what we receive, whether it is through a tract or through the audible voice of a person, it is still the voice of Christ, the word of Christ. And so in this particular encounter, Saul became a believer, and at the same time, the Lord also called him into ministry. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, you are fighting a losing battle. You thought that you are doing God a favor by stopping me, but in fact, you are fighting against God by stopping my disciples. That was basically the message. And I'm sure Saul got the rudest shock of his life to suddenly realize that instead of promoting and helping God, he had been hindering God in all his obsession and his passion. I'm sure he must have received the shock of his life. And then the Lord continued to speak to him, and the phrase, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Pricks are very sharp needles. Could be as long as maybe a couple of inches. And the harder you kick, the deeper you will wound yourself, because the deeper the pricks will pierce into your own feet. You kick very gently, you get very, very gently pricked by the pricks. But the harder you kick, the deeper you're going to hurt yourself. Why are you doing that to yourself? You're hurting yourself, nobody else. When people persecute Christians, please understand they're hurting themselves. That's why the Lord taught us to love our enemies. Our enemies. Not God's enemies, our enemies, people who try to stop us from obeying God. They are basically exactly what the Lord described Paul was doing. You are hurting yourself by what you are doing. Because the more you try to stop God's people from doing God's work, the more you have to answer to God on the day of your judgment until or unless you accept Christ as Lord and Savior and all your sins will be forgiven. Now, Paul, in his own words, testified in Acts 26 a little bit more of what Jesus spoke to him. It's in your notes on page 2, Acts 26, verse 14 to verse 20. Saul, or Paul, at this time his name was called, he had to appear before King Agrippa, and this was the conversation, or rather the testimony that he gave before the king. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. All right, that's what it means, unto me. The rest, they fell, but because of the light, but they could hear nothing. I mean, the conversation, the words, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I sent thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and then at Jerusalem, and then through all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance, worthy, suitable for repentance. This was the conversation he had with the Lord. He was not a believer, but the Lord told him the scope of where he ought to serve, and in that place or domain of service, that's where he will suffer too. The first thing you and I must realize and understand, that where you are, whether it is member in the pew or full-time ministry, that domain of service is also the domain where you need to prepare for suffering. So if you are working outside in the world, you have to live for Christ in the domain of the God of this world. What do you think will be the outcome? You think the devil is going to pat you on the back when you are shining forth the light of Christ that can open the minds of those whom he had blinded? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that he has blinded the minds. You are sent there to open their minds, so that they will have eyes of faith to believe in Christ. That's what your life and my life is all about. The domain that you are in is chosen by God, just as the domain that I am in, Paul is in, every child of God is in from the beginning of time, of the fall of man, has been ordained by God, and that domain is the place where we will suffer. And that is the predestination of your life and my life that you have to be conscious of, so that when it happens, you will not be surprised. Because this kind of surprise will probably result in, why me, Lord? I've been living faithfully and living in a holy manner. Why me, Lord? That kind of response should not take place, because you and I must be consciously aware that the domain of your calling and ministry is going to be the domain where you're going to experience suffering for Jesus' sake. Because that's your domain of witness. Where you witness is where you're going to encounter the challenges of life, suffering for Christ. If I'm seated where you are seated, I would not have been sued. I would not be pastor. I would not be making those decisions. And so I will be spared that kind of suffering, taken to court for defending the perfect Bible, for protecting God's congregation, for teaching them the truth. That would not be my ability if I sat in the pew, because I would not be theologically trained. I would not have the understanding of the Word of God to defend, because my knowledge of the Word of God will be too weak, too frail to do any defense if I was sitting in the pew. But that's not my choice. Sometimes I wish I had been given a choice. But I've not been given a choice. Just like Saul was not given a choice. God did not say, Saul, would you like to be an apostle to the Jews or to the Gentiles? He was not given a choice. He was just simply prescribed what God's calling for him from henceforth will be. God told him, you are going to deliver the word of God to the Gentiles, and you're going to show them the truth. Get them out of darkness into light. Deliver them from the power of Satan unto God. That's how you must look at your life. Your domain, wherever you are, is important to God, because everywhere you go out in the world, there are sinners who need the Savior. Regardless of their status or position in society, it matters not to God. The rich, they also need Christ. The poor, they also need Christ. Everyone in the world needs Christ. And therefore, God will send us throughout the entire strata of society. From those who are rich to those who are poor, the Lord will send believers just as the Lord sent Saul to the Gentiles to bring the gospel to them, to know their culture, to become one of them, to identify himself with them and incur the wrath of the Sanhedrin council members who hated him more than they would hate any Jew. And the reason is obvious. They will hate him more than they hate any Jew, because he was their champion once upon a time. He was their sheriff. He was the one that they sent out like a bulldog. Catch anyone and everyone, and because of his passion, they loved him like whatever you could ever imagine. And then suddenly, out of the blue, these persons became a believer. Not just any believer, but he became a believer that is going to be thrust into the forefront. You just imagine if you were part of the Sanhedrin Council members. What do you think would be your reaction? This bulldog of ours that have been so faithful in the capturing and arresting Christians. And now suddenly he became a believer himself, a Christian himself. Saul was in a flux. Now his own people are going to despise him, the Sanhedrin Council friends, so-called colleagues. And then on the other side, they are all still very wary of him. I'm sure you and I would be too. You'd be very wary of him because he could be faking it. Nobody can see salvation, right? You need time to see the evidence of a person who is truly born again. And this man, Saul's experience was just like that. Full of hatred and anger one moment, and then full of grace and mercies and salvation the next. It's like night and day just simply happened to one man within the split of a second. You can go around and tell people, I'm a Christian now, I'm a Christian now. You think anybody will believe? And not only am I going to be a Christian, I'm going to be called by Christ as an apostle, just like Peter, with Peter's authority, writing the word of God. That's why when you and I look at the epistles in the New Testament, which apostle came under attack? Not the most, no. There was no which apostle came under attack the most. Which apostle came under attack, period. None of them had their apostleship challenged. Because any fool who challenged Peter's apostleship is really a fool. Nobody would ever do that because Peter was well known. He walked with Christ from the very beginning of Christ's ministry almost. But this man, he was a persecutor. He was not part of the 12. He was not walking with Christ when Christ walked on earth. That's why his apostleship was easy target. And so he was attacked and he had to defend it in the epistles to the Galatians, to the Corinthians. It was easy meat from both sides. That is why the Lord says, I have predestinated you and I have told you, Saul, but now I will make it a little easier for you by using a Christian whom I will also let him know that you are truly saved and called by me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so God used Ananias. And God will use fellow human beings, believers, to help us as we suffer for Christ. In the case of Saul, he had to first be accepted because God never intended him to minister alone. And for him to be accepted by fellow Christians, it would be nearly impossible because of his past, because of his background, because of his passion on in believing in persecuting Christians. And you can't blame them because even the apostles put their guard up when they were told Saul has now become a Christian. He is one of us. He could very well be faking it, pretending to be one of us, and then trying to find out where all the leaders are and then arrest them, right? That is the usual way of reasoning, which is not too far-fetched. Right? What better way to find out where all the leaders are? Because his purpose was, get the letter, find out where all the leaders are, went to the synagogue and look out for them, and the moment they are Christians, arrest. Men, women alike, you arrest. And so what better way than to pretend you're a Christian? And then when they invite you into their homes and their secret places or hideout, wherever they go, suddenly you can arrest all of them. True? I'm sure many of them will be toying with that notion, that idea. I'm sure you and I would. Now, God will make it easier. God will call another man, Ananias, confirmed through man, to help us. Especially if you have a very dark and past background like Saul. From a spiritual perspective, very dark. Persecutor. And now suddenly, a believer. Some have experienced very difficult home life when you become a Christian. Your dad may threaten you. Your dad may make your life so hard and so difficult to change you out of the house. That's how Reverend Stephen Koo shared with us when he became a Christian. His father wanted to drive him out of the house. Literally, he did. Told him, get out of the house. And I'm sure some of you may have that kind of experience before. Imagine one moment your dad is full of hatred and anger toward your confession that now you're a Christian. Then the next morning, he says, son, I want to become a Christian myself. You can imagine that. The night before, full of fury and anger, chasing me out of the house. And then the next morning, he says he wants to be a Christian. Now that is, in your mind, shocking. Near impossible. Multiply that by tenfold. Saul's condition. He was there to witness the stoning of Stephen. And you think that was kept secret? It was not kept secret. It was public. The stoning was public. And these people knew of his passion against Christians. That's why the Lord needed to soften Saul's image in the eyes of Christians, fellow Christians now. Because God had a very important mission for him. And so the Lord has sent him to Ananias. And then he said, who art thou, Lord? Now look at verse 9. The man journeyed with him, verse 7, and stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, because the Lord blinded him. And by the time he arrived, it was 3 days later, and he could not see anything. Neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, same name as the high priest, but a different person. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil this man had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now he was not a happy camper, Ananias, I mean. The Lord deliberately called Ananias to help Saul be accepted, to soften and make the initial experience as a newborn babe in Christ a little bit more acceptable, agreeable, a little easier. The Lord has always been very, very merciful and compassionate. Your life and my life, I do not know what the background is. Do not know the ups and downs, the difficulty that you have been experiencing before your salvation and then after salvation, whether it would be difficult for it to be accepted and to be assimilated into the Christian fold. But Saul needed a lot of help from the Lord. If you were to speak to my brothers and my sisters, they would tell you that out of 9 children my parents have, the last person that they would ever imagine to end up a pastor would be me. My growing up years were one of stubbornness, pig-headed stubbornness. I don't care who, whether old or young, very disrespectful. Out of all my siblings, I'm the naughtiest, literally. Whatever I want, I will get. If I don't get, I will throw tantrums, and then I will stop money when I get what I want. For example, I bought a wool worker when I was in, I think, primary school, either 12 or 13 years old. It was a wool worker. Now, a wool worker is a little bit of a gadget where you do exercise. And so according to this manual, I have to do this wool worker every day because I wanted to look like Superman. I mean, I like to draw a lot, you see. So I drew a lot of those super heroes, characters. Spider-Man, The Flash, you know. All this, that's what I did when I was young. In those days, there was no television. So whatever I had in my hand, I just copy and draw. I love reading comics. So I bought a wool worker so that I wish I could look like Superman, the kind of body. And the book says, every day you must exercise at this particular time. And so on a few occasions when my parents were bringing all of us out for dinner or for some other outside activities, I said to my mom, I have to go home and do my wool worker. No, we're outside. I want to go home and do my wool worker. No, we're outside. I want to go home and do my wool worker. I want to go home and do my wool worker. And I will not stop until I get home and do my wool worker. Terrible, huh? And this is only one small little thing. There were others where I would punch and beat up my older sister, the one who was the first believer. And I was a child. I remember I punched her in the stomach and then she was crying so terribly and they asked me to say sorry, I refused. And then they threatened me, they caned me, I refused. And then they said, if you don't, I'm going to call the police. I still refused until I heard the siren. I don't know whether it was planned or not. Sorry. I'm so scared of the police. I flushed my sister's bolster into the toilet to see whether it will flow through. Small one, not the big one. Because my sister is just like me, one year older than me. Of course, I'm not going to flush my own bolster. Hers is not mine. I like to play with things. So I will dismantle things. My dad would buy us radios and I would open and dismantle it. Of course, I cannot assemble it up. Cannot put it back together. And so I take my brothers and then I open it to see what it was like so that I can assemble mine back again. Of course, I dismantle, looked at it, could not do it, and I spoiled two now. I took a third one, until all of them are spoiled. Still could not fix it back. And that's why when I told them that I'm going to be a pastor, they all could not believe it. To be a Christian, and then to be a pastor. As far as they are concerned, it's not possible. Now, of course, my experience is nothing compared to Saul, of course. But mine is only in the minds of my siblings, my brothers and my sisters, because of my past, my background, what I am, or what I was. We need help, all of us, in one way or another, fellow believers to encourage us in times of trouble, in difficulty. You may be suffering in your domain. Please understand that you do not need to suffer alone. We are not there with you because it's in your company, in your office, whatever it is. But we can be there for you in other ways. In supporting you and encouraging you and helping you in whatever way we can. Just like the Lord deliberately said Ananias, in his particular case, he really needed Ananias' testimony to be his witness that he was truly born again and called by God to become one of them, to be an apostle sent to reach out to Gentiles. He needed that extra help from Ananias because he cannot just go around on his own. My experience is real. The Lord Jesus really saved me and called me. Who would believe him? Nobody would, because of his past, because of the impossibility of his past, that what he confesses now today as a child of God, and to make it even more complicated, called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Nobody would believe it. Even after God used Ananias, he still struggled to be accepted by his own people. He still struggled in spite of that. Even the apostles were wary of him until give him time. And as he continued to minister and serve, then they begin to see the fruit, the evidence that he is truly now born again, an apostle. It was not an easy acceptance. Predestinated by God, but because of his past, God had to use others to confirm and to help him and to encourage. And that's what we need too. All of us do. All of us, without exception. We all have our past. Some may be just as difficult as Saul, some may be less, but we all have our difficulties and our hindrances, even after we become believers. Especially when you want to reach out to your loved ones who experience your past, your naughtiness, your idiosyncrasies, whatever it is, and you want to reach out to them for Christ, it's going to be tough. It takes time for them to really see you bearing fruit before you are accepted. Chosen by God. Don't forget that. Confirmed by man. You must always remember you are chosen by God. You are special. That you must remember, you are unique. You are not like your neighbor. Your neighbor is not like you. All of us are unique and special because God has made you, formed you, prepared you to be what you are and who you are today, to be a minister for Christ in your domain, in your scope of ministry. Sure, we have our plus, we have our weaknesses, our minus. Improve on your plus. Reduce and get rid of your weaknesses that continue to stumble. But don't compare yourself with another person. You are who you are. And you thank God for the way that God has made you with all your weaknesses and strength. Continue to strengthen your strength and get rid of as much of your weaknesses as possible, even though in this earthen vessel, in your lifetime on earth, it will never be possible. But you must keep on striving. Keep on striving upward and onward so that you will never stop. Persevere to the end. The perseverance of the saints should be emphasized more, because it is the perseverance through the help of the Holy Spirit who indwell us, so that all children of God will be victorious with many fellow believers helping us. Don't have to suffer alone, in other words. And so the Lord said to Ananias after he says, sure, are you sure, Lord, this man has been well known to persecute us. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But then the Lord said to him, go thy way, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel. I have elected him. That's the word. I have specially chosen him. Just like you and I, we all have been specially chosen by God in our own special, unique way. Whichever domain and area God wants you to serve is your domain where you're going to suffer, but it is always known to God and you are placed there by your Heavenly Father for a time like this in the 21st century. You can't choose to be in the generation that lived in the first coming of Christ. You can't choose to be the generation that lived during the time of the 16th century Reformation with Martin Luther. You and I are here by God's choice and appointment. God brought us all together with our varied and different past and background. I was born in Singapore, brought up in Seremban. And then I ended up here. When I look back at my sojourn, my journey from place to place, from point to point, and I'm sure when you reflect back on your past, your place to place and point to point in your life, and then how God brought you to this church and how God brought me to this church and our lives and our ministries intersected, these are all by our Heavenly Father's choice, His determination, His election. That's the word, choice, chosen. To bear my name, that means to take up the name of Christ before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel as well. Everyone included, and he did that in the book of Acts. You study that, the rest of the chapters. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffer for Christ's name's sake. That means you are now bearing the name of Christ. The name of Christ. Don't dirty the name of Christ. We can't dirty the person of Christ. Remember that. The person of Christ is seated at God's right hand. But the name of Christ that God has given us the honor to carry with us everywhere we go, the moment you open your mouth and call yourself Christian, that is called bearing the name of Christ. And so as you bear the name of Christ in holiness, in godliness, according to the Bible, you're going to suffer. In the domain that God wants you to serve and witness for Him, and in His case, the domain is that of an apostle. To the Gentiles, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and that's what he did all his life until the Lord took him home. And during this time period, from the point of his conversion to the point when the Lord took him home, he suffered again and again and again and again, all the way until the Lord said, time to come home. That was his life. That's what your life and my life will be too. From the moment you are born again, you now must live for Christ. Everywhere you go, you carry the name of Christ with you. Don't dirty it. Don't tarnish it in any way. But to hold on to the name in holiness, you have to suffer. Because the more holy the name of Christ is carried by you, the brighter the light of Christ will shine forth when the gospel is shared from the lips of a holy person. The devil will try to stop you from many directions. It can come from home, it can come from work, it can come from government, it can come from anywhere. And you have to be prepared for it, because this is by God's election, chosen by God, your life from beginning to end. And the more you and I are conscious of this, the less you and I will react in transgression. And you will not cry and say, why me, Lord? Because you know the answer already before you ask the question. Because I have chosen you, God says. Just as he said to Ananias about Saul. It's by election. It's not your choice. It's your Father's choice. And your Father knows your character through and through. He prepared you and gave you your parents, your past, your background by his sovereign decision and his sovereign wisdom and his will. Shape you to mold you to be who you and I are today. with all our past, our background, our strength, our weaknesses, everything. And this is the domain I want you to serve. And this is also the domain I want you to also suffer for my namesake. Be a holy witness, carrying the name of Christ in holiness, which will result in suffering for Christ. Now look at Paul's testimony of some of the things he had to endure. Page 4. Now, very soon after his conversion, Acts 9 first, before we look at his testimony of some of his suffering, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, what did the Jews do? They took counsel to kill him. Now remember, we spoke a moment ago that the Sanhedrin Council, they wanted this man killed more than any Jew. Why? Because he was a champion converted to a Christian. A champion persecutor to a Christian preacher. That's why they hated him the most. And very soon after his ministry, what did they do? They took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket, and that was his escape, when he could, at the start of his ministry. By the end of the ministry, he was warned, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be handed over and be arrested, and they're going to take you to Rome. Then he said to Luke and to all of them, don't try to stop me. Don't cry for me too. I am prepared not only to go to prison for Christ, but to die for Christ. And so they stopped trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem, because he knew at that point in time, it was exactly what God's will for him was. And because of that obedience, he wrote many of the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. All these were written in prison. Imagine if he had been traveling here and there, he would not have the time, in inverted commas. And then, of course, he witnessed all the soldiers that were bound next to him. And so the gospel was now given to the soldiers in Rome, and also to many of those servants who worked in the palace in Rome because of his incarceration in prison. You see, the servant of God may be bound, but the word of God cannot be bound. As long as there are other human beings around you, you can share Christ with them, and the gospel will continue to have the freedom to save. Even though physically, bodily speaking, Saul's ministry seems to have been curtailed by his incarceration. But that was God's will for him. And so now he's in prison, he was able to be quiet and to be still and to pen all these amazing epistles that continue to bless so many hearts. Now let's look at some of his suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11, he testified, I never like to boast. I never like to talk about my suffering, but because his apostleship came under attack, and so he had no choice, and so he qualified himself. I speak at concerning reproach as though we had been weak, howbeit, wherein soever, and in his boat, I speak foolishly. All right, so he is saying that I'm now coming down to your level, speaking to all those false teachers who attacked him. I'm coming down to your level in order to defend the legitimacy of my apostleship. I don't like to talk about all these things, about all that I have to endure for Christ's sake. But now you are forcing my hand in order to affirm my apostleship that it is truly from God, from Christ. I'm left with no choice. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In what way? Well, in labors, more abundant. He was the most hardworking of all of them. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In death, often. of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So he was whipped 39 times, times five. I can't imagine what the back of his body must have been like. We all have never even received one. And we don't intend to. I hope I don't have to. But for him, 39 strokes, five times. Five times 39. How many strokes would that be? 40, five times 40 is 200. You minus 5. 195 strokes on his back. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck a day and a night. I have been in the deep, in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen. The Gentiles hated him. The Jews hated him. Everybody hated him. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked, and nakedness. Whatever you and I can imagine that you may be afraid of going through, he went through. He went through all of them. Just imagine, I can't imagine what all these had to endure. The coldness, the nakedness, the hunger, the thirst, the pain from false brethren, from his own Jewish people, from Gentiles, and we tried to reach out. Everybody wanted him dead. And yet, he kept on serving, kept on going. Non-stop. In the midst of all these attackers, and with the body that was continued to be in pain, he did pray to take the thorn out of his side. But the Lord said, no, this is necessary to keep you humble because of the enormity of the revelation that God had given to him. The Lord knew of Saul's danger of falling into the sin of pride. And so God put a thorn on his side in order to keep him humble so that he may remain a faithful, humble servant of the Lord all his days. And so he was not witnessing and serving the Lord with a healthy body, to say the least. He was enduring constant pain as he did all these ministries. When he was in prison, when he wrote those epistles, his body was not comfortable. He was in prison, cold, dark, dirty, rat infested, and then continued to suffer pain. And yet, he witnessed and he served and he wrote those epistles to tell them, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That's the life of a faithful servant who suffers for Jesus' sake. And if you think that physical bodily suffering was bad enough, imagine the mental pressure that he had to endure. Beside those things that are outside the body, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You don't just simply share the gospel, and when the Lord used you to found a church, you don't just simply found a church and then just move on and walk away as if everything is now suddenly over and they don't mean anything to you. Every church that the Lord used him to found, the burden will be added. Not the physical, but the mental and the emotional. What would be the concern? The concern is they will not be a holy witness. That was Paul's concern. That the false teachers would succeed in entering, infiltrating into these churches and then destroy their witness for Christ. Oh, they cannot take away their salvation. He understood that. But he will break his heart when these church people, these church members who are truly born again in Christ and they are not steeped in the Word of God because they did not have the completed scripture at that time, just as we now have. They did not have. And so the false teachers will enter in and then they will attack his apostleship, undermine his ministry, undermine his gospel, and then these churches could unravel. And they will no longer be a place that will shine forth the light of Christ. And that was a concern and a burden that he called the care of all the churches. He founded the church in Philippi, and that is a burden. The churches in Galatia, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, so many of these believers in Ephesus, they weigh heavily on his heart. And when news come to him, got this problem, another problem, and that problem, it affected him. who is weak and I'm not weak, who is offended and I burn not. Suffering for Jesus' namesake is real, but it is always a privilege. We suffer for many causes as unbelievers. People still do it today. People suffer for the country when they join the army and they die for the country and they're honored by the country. People suffer for the whale, the trees, for whatever reason. But none of them, except Christians, truly born again Christians, can say we are suffering for Christ's namesake, for his sake, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth. There is nothing more worthy, more worthwhile than to live a life for Christ and then in the process to suffer for him. But remember, he has predestinated you and me for a time like this in the 21st century, and he has given to us enough believers to encourage us, to help us, to confirm and strengthen our calling. And then you must know that God has chosen you for the way and where you are to serve him, made you to be who you are in your own way, special way, unique, for Jesus' sake. And just as you read about the suffering that Paul had to endure, reflect back from the day you were born again to now. What have you done to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake? Be encouraged, be strengthened. Don't murmur, don't complain, don't indulge in self-pity. But rejoice that the Lord has counted you worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. In conclusion, Paul's final words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The last days are here to stay. Be courageous, be faithful. The Lord knows, and the Lord will always be there to help. Just as he helped Paul, he will help us to the very end when we see him face to face. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for thy mercies and for the life that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. For before salvation, it was a life of suffering, but we were not able to say that we suffered for Christ. But in Christ Jesus, we thank thee, Lord, that we can now live for Christ, for he has redeemed us not with gold, not with silver, but with his own priceless, precious blood. And now that we are your children, and you have left us behind after our salvation, to live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in wherever you have placed us. This is also the domain of our service, our ministry, and our suffering for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May thou instill in our hearts, O Lord, this understanding that this life that we have to live has been predestinated by thee, and you have sent into our lives brothers and sisters in Christ who have helped us and encouraged us, and that this life that we have to live has been chosen by thee for us, just as you have chosen Paul to be a vessel to be sent as an apostle to the Gentiles to suffer for Jesus' sake. Help us also, Lord, to realize the same, that wherever we are, may we continue to live for our Savior and always thank thee, for you have counted us worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Where we have failed thee and failed them because of our sin, forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency and determination to live only for our Savior and to be prepared to suffer for him as well. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.